Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded April 28th, 2019. This week's sermon, Is There More? How Do We Know That Heaven Exists? By Carrie Eck.
There are four words that no one wants to hear from a doctor. Your disease is terminal. Regardless of whether terminal means 1 week, 1 month, 1 year or longer, just hearing those words immediately impacts our mental state for the rest of our lives. In truth, though, we all have a terminal disease. It's called mortality. We're all going to die someday. The current death rate amongst the world's population is 100%. George Bernard Shaw once said, and I quote, "The statistics on death have not changed. One out of every one person dies." And if the Bible is correct as to what happens to us after death, more than 150,000 people every day either go to heaven or to hell. In one of his Far Side cartoons, Gary Larson illustrated a common misconception about heaven. In that cartoon, a man with angel wings is sitting on a cloud doing nothing and nobody else is nearby. He really looks like someone who is marooned on a desert island with absolutely nothing to do. And his inner thoughts are revealed in the caption, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." What is sad is that Satan uses the ignorance, even of believers, to often lessen our enthusiasm for life after death. Here are the facts. Not only has God given us all we need to know in Scripture to enjoy life here on earth, but God has also revealed enough about heaven to energize the way we live on earth. My father-in-law, Merle, was a godly man, a church leader nearly all of his life, a student of the Bible. When I would look at his Bible, there were lots of places where he had underlined and highlighted and scriptures that he memorized. And he was also a teacher of the Bible. He was a father of five children who desired to raise his children on biblical values. But after his wife, Jane's mother, Donna, died, and the reality of his mortality hit him, Merle had questions and concerns about life after death. You know, the Bible says that some people are in slavery to their fear of death all their lives. And you know what? That includes many Christians. And I thought to myself, if that was true of a committed believer and student of the Bible like my father-in-law, then I'm sure it's true of many others as well. Because many Christians wrestle with our terminal condition. We've dedicated the next 4 weeks of our messages to the theme, Is There More? Before the people of God entered into the promised land, Moses gathered them all together and he reminded them of how they were to live after they settled into the promised land. Those instructions are found for us in the book of Deuteronomy. And as Moses comes to the end of that long speech, he shares these words with them that I think are relevant to our topic the next few weeks. Moses says, "There are many things known only to God, but the things God has revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Knowing and believing the facts about heaven will radically change the way we live with the time we have here on earth." So we're going to begin this sermon series today with the question, how do we know heaven exists? The first proof that heaven is real is an internal one. Randy Alcorn wrote a book simply entitled Heaven. One person commented on the book, "Other than the Bible itself, this may well be the single most life-changing book you'll ever read." It is the book both in hardback form and audio form that Jane and her brother used to help their father answer his questions and look forward to heaven. It's a long book, a long read. I know that it, in audio form, we didn't even get it done from Phoenix back to Nebraska. So it's a long book, but it answers a lot of questions. And I will be alluding to it over the next few weeks. So if you're interested in purchasing the book or the audio version, we'll make it available at cost. Just there's a sign-up sheet over there in the patio following the conclusion of the service. But Alcorn writes in this book, and I'm quoting here, "The sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aborigines pictured heaven as a distant island beyond the western horizon. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife, their spirits would hunt the spirits of buffalo. The Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of eternal, that this world is not all there is." In his book entitled What the Bible Says About Heaven and Hell, Fred Thompson writes, quote, "Belief in some kind of life after death is firmly entrenched in the consciousness of most people." He says, "We resist to death the idea that death is final." And the great Christian thinker C.S. Lewis sums up what I think we all know when he says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There's something inside all of us which believes and longs for some kind of life after death. Now let me ask you the question. Is it possible that that universal desire in all human beings for eternity is a product of evolution? And if that longing for eternity is a product of evolution, then are we to assume all animals share that longing for eternity with us? Or is it more plausible such a longing can only come inside our soul? And if we have a soul, how can we explain that without the existence of God? In truth, we were all created in the spiritual image of God. And that's the reason that we hunger for something beyond this temporary existence. In fact, Solomon addresses where we get that longing, where that desire comes from, when Solomon writes, "God has planted eternity in the human heart." That's the reason that we have that hunger. And consequently, only God can address that hunger. And only heaven can fulfill that hunger. In fact, I think it's that yearning, that initial yearning for something more, something beyond this life, placed within us by God, which initially moves us to seek after God. And some people in life follow that yearning and eventually find God, while others choose to live without Yahweh and consider themselves to be their own God. So I'm just saying the first evidence, I think, for eternity is an internal one. Secondly, obviously, the Bible is filled with evidence of the life hereafter. We're going to be studying over the next few weeks some of the things the Bible tells us. But I want to look, first of all, at some of the things we find about heaven from the Old Testament. Solomon opens up Ecclesiastes chapter 3 with these words. "There is a season for every activity," Solomon says, "under heaven." And he goes on to list many of the activities that we as human beings get involved in. Now, Solomon didn't just say that there's a season, a time for everything that happens in life. He didn't say that. Solomon says there's a time for every activity on this side of heaven. There was a time when Jacob was sleeping, and in his sleep, he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven. And on that stairway, there were angels ascending and descending from the stairway, going from heaven to earth and earth to heaven, back and forth. And when he woke up, Jacob was ecstatic that God had given him a glimpse of the life hereafter. When Elijah was walking with his mentee, Elisha, the Bible says that Elijah was taken into heaven right before Elisha's eyes. In other words, Elisha was an eyewitness that God had taken his master, his mentor, to heaven. When an infant son born to King David and Bathsheba was very sick, the king fasted. He went without eating for 7 days. He prayed that the boy might live. But when the boy died, David bathed himself and ate some food, and his advisors were confused. Why would David be in mourning when the child was alive, and then when the child died, go back to acting normal again? And here was David's response. When the boy was sick, I fasted and prayed the Lord would heal him. Now that the boy has died, why should I continue to fast? Can I bring him back to life again now that he is gone? The day will come, David said, when I see him again in life hereafter, but I will not see him again in this life. David not only believed there was a life after this one, David believed that in that life he would have a reunion with his son. Job asked a question in the midst of his many trials, a question that a lot of us have asked as well. Can the dead live again? Well, I'm saying the Old Testament is filled with affirmative answers to David's question. In fact, David prays to God these words, "Guide me with your counsel in this life, and after this life," David says, "take me into your glory." While I am in heaven, David says, "I have you. Earth has nothing more than being with you." Jesus said a lot about heaven. I mean, we don't have time to look at all of these references. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, the first thing he said is we need to recognize the majesty of God. And you know that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth where as it already is in heaven. Jesus frequently mentioned heaven, and he didn't feel the need to try and prove it or explain it. He just talked about heaven matter-of-factly, assuming that we would know it exists. In fact, Jesus cautioned against the attitude that we have even much today, that everybody goes to heaven. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You remember the story of the rich young man couldn't bring himself to sell everything he had in order to follow Jesus? And our Lord tells his disciples that it's nearly impossible for a rich person to get into heaven. Peter, seizing upon that, reminds the Lord, you know, we've left everything to follow you. Kind of like, what's in it for us? Is there a reward we get as a result? Jesus promised Peter and the others, as well as ourselves, anyone who leaves their houses, their families, their possessions to follow me will be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. And in John chapter 14, Jesus gives us a small glimpse of what heaven will be like. We'll go into more detail of that next week. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you that someday soon you can come to be with me." In other words, Jesus' primary purpose in coming here to earth, primary purpose, was not just to teach us and show us how to live. That was one of his reasons for coming. His primary purpose was to show us the way to eternity. What does Paul have to say about heaven? You ever wondered what an unbeliever is thinking when a loved one dies? I do a lot of funerals and wonder what's going through this family member's minds. Everybody wants to assume that we all go to heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "My dear brothers and sisters," now with those words, we have to ask ourselves, who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to other believing Christians. And he goes on to say, "We want you, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so that you don't grieve like people who have no hope." And in 1 Corinthians 15, which we looked at just a little bit last week, Paul links the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead with the resurrection of those who believe in Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, those two concepts are inseparable. They are as closely linked as a husband and wife. If Jesus Christ raised from the dead, then there is a resurrection from the dead for those who believe in Christ. And if there is no resurrection from the dead for those who believe in Christ, then Jesus did not raise from the dead, Paul says. You can't believe one without believing the other. They are forever linked. And that's why we celebrate Easter. When Paul was in prison in Rome, thinking that might be where he dies, he wrote to the Philippian Christians these words. He said, "I trust my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or whether I die. If I must die, that is better than living. I long to go and eternally be with Jesus Christ." Dying can only be better than living on earth if heaven is far better than earth. And because heaven is far better than earth, Paul would also write, "Our present sufferings, whatever it is you're going through, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will someday be revealed to us." And he goes on to say, "Our light and momentary troubles, though they last a lifetime, they're just momentary. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all," Paul says. So we fix our eyes not on the things that we see, because the things that we see are temporary. We fix our eyes on that which is eternal. And he says elsewhere, "Well, it's important that we take care of these physical bodies given to us by God, the temple in which his Holy Spirit dwells." He also says, "Training spiritually to be godly people has benefits both in this life and in the life to come." He says, this is a trustworthy truth and everybody should accept it. It's not something you can debate about. So we may be legal citizens of the United States or Brazil or Mexico or the Sudan or the Congo or anywhere else on planet Earth, but when we follow Jesus Christ, when we choose to commit our lives to him, our real citizenship is in heaven. And our eyes are on a prize that none of us can even remotely comprehend of here on earth. And then Revelation, when we get to Revelation, the word heaven appears 43 times in Revelation. Again, when we read about it, it's not like it's some kind of a possibility or a hope. It's presented as a fact. Much of what we know about heaven comes from Revelation. We'll be looking at that over the next few weeks. Briefly, though, we learn in Revelation, in heaven there will be no pain or sorrow. There'll be great singing and worship. Yeah, I mean, all of us will be singing well in heaven. There will be incredible beauty in heaven. There'll be continually exploring. There will be rewards waiting for those who are faithful. The list goes on and on. Norman Vincent Peale once said, and I quote, "I believe there are two sides," he said, "to the phenomenon known as death. This side where we live, and the other side where we shall continue to live." Eternity, he said, does not start with death. We are in eternity now. Death is nothing more than the transition from one part of eternity here on earth to the other part of eternity in heaven. That's all death is. Now, a third proof of eternity are the experiences that we often hear from other people. And listen to me, I would never point to human experience as the first or primary proof of anything, including eternity. But having said that, there are far too many human experiences to heaven to ignore. So we read in Scripture of some individuals who were privileged to visit heaven and come back to earth and tell us about it. Isaiah the prophet was given a glimpse of heaven and into the presence of the Lord, and the scene was so breathtaking, Isaiah felt ashamed to even be there. The Apostle John described his experience in heaven and the wonders of the things that he saw, and they are recorded for us in the book of Revelation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, read through the first seven verses here when you get a chance, because Paul describes a time when he was taken up to heaven. A lot of people think it was when he was stoned in Acts chapter 14 and left for dead. And while he was there, Paul says, he heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words. But we also hear contemporary experiences and stories of people going to heaven, coming back. Many of you may have read the book or saw the movie Heaven is for Real, true story of Colton Burpo, whose ruptured appendix was misdiagnosed as the flu. He nearly died, and while he was unconscious, Colton claimed to have been to heaven. When this nearly four-year-old boy described people and events to his parents he had no prior knowledge of, they began to believe, man, their son wasn't just imagining things. His parents had never told their son about a sister who had been miscarried in a mom's second pregnancy, but he told them she introduced herself to him in heaven. 90 Minutes in Heaven is a true story about Don Piper, a pastor who was involved in a very horrible car accident. Even though he was pronounced dead by rescue workers at the scene, another pastor came along a little over an hour later, felt compelled to pray for him. 90 minutes after being pronounced dead, Don Piper came back to life. In fact, he said the pain and the rehabilitation that lasted for a long time afterwards was so excruciating, Piper questioned why God didn't allow him to stay in heaven in the first place. Miracles from Heaven stars Jennifer Gardner is a true story about a 13-year-old girl named Anna Beam who had this chronic illness that doctors could not cure. And one day while she's climbing a tree in her yard, She falls into a hole in the middle of the tree, and somehow she miraculously survives what was a 30-foot drop in that tree. But while she's unconscious and rescue workers are rushing there to free her, Anna describes going to heaven. And while there, she was told by God that she would return to earth and be healed of her illness. Not only did Anna have no serious injuries from that three-story fall, but she was, in fact, totally healed. I mean, the list could go on and on. And again, that's not the primary proof, but you can't discount all of them. And we'll be looking at so many others over the next few weeks. Rabbi Herschel Schachter was a 27-year-old Jewish chaplain in General George Patton's famous Third Army of World War II. Barely an hour after Patton's army liberated the concentration camp at Buchenwald on April 11th of 1945, Rabbi Schachter was the first army chaplain to see the horrible conditions. Just an hour after they had liberated the camp, hundreds of starving men were piled high in bunks from the floor to the ceiling. And though they had been told by the Americans they were free, they remained in their barracks. You know why? Because those claiming to be their liberators were in uniforms, just like their captors had been in uniforms for so many years. And they were afraid that if they left, they would be punished or abused. Not until Rabbi Schachter spoke in their language, Shalom Alechem Yadin Ir Zentfry, which means peace be upon you, Jews. You are free. Not until he spoke those words in their language did they begin to come out of the barracks one by one. And as those words were spoken to each of the buildings, the men began to trickle out of their barracks. And the trickle turned into a stream of men. Eventually, a flood of men were coming out of the barracks as they heard the words, "You are free. You are free." It was Jesus who said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And brothers and sisters, we need to know the truth about heaven. And as we learn more and more of Jesus' truth concerning life after death, Satan's lies, which have enslaved so many people with fear far too long, will be replaced with victory. And in that day, when we finally arrive in heaven, the glimpses and the foretaste that God gave us here on earth will be replaced by the reality, which is beyond our comprehension. I look forward to that day when we get together and go, "Man, isn't this awesome?" Let that truth empower you to live courageously and boldly and passionately and purposefully with whatever time God gives us here on earth. I'm going to ask my prayer warriors if you could make yourselves available at the tables here as well as in the chapel. And when the service is concluded, if you have some questions about life after death, you're welcome to contact them. There'll be some staff over there in the patio as well. In addition, we have a sign-up sheet over there at the patio. And if you would like to pre-order the audio or the hard book of this book, Heaven, we'll order those, and you can have them at cost. And if you have a question about heaven, write it down and bring it over to the patio, and we'll address as many of those questions as we can in the last sermon, the last message of this series in 4 weeks. So how many of you saw the movie? Have you seen the movie Breakthrough yet? Any few of you? Okay, got to go see it, all right? That's my pitch for the day. All right, let's pray. Our great God in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray that, God, in the time you give us, however time that is, that your will be done in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, in our communities, at our work, in our schools. Your will be done here on earth, even as it is already obeyed in heaven. We look forward to that day when we can eternally be with you, but until then, may we spend this time helping bring others to you. Thank you, God, for your truth that sets us free. Free from this fear of death. Because Jesus lives, we will live also. Now help us to go forward this week and live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.